Philippians chapter 1, we're going to summarize chapter 1 and chapter 2 this morning by looking at verse 27. This is our theme verse for the year. And notice what the Bible mentions: only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. And that's going to be the thrust of the message this morning as we summarize chapter 1 and 2, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we're so thankful for this year that it's passed, and we're so thankful for the letter of Philippians. We thank you, Lord, that we know that this letter is not only for them, but it's for us. We can learn so much from not only the writer, the inspired writer, but also from the attitude of this church. And we're so thankful for the biblical pattern of fellowship that we see in this church. What true biblical fellowship is. Thank you for this wonderful book that we've able to dig in and learn. And now, Father, as we summarize chapter 1 and 2, we pray that you would renew our hearts, help us to remember those things which we've been taught, that as 2018 comes, Father, we can propagate these things for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Father, help us this morning, remind us of these truths that we've learned, and help us put them into practice. Revive our hearts through this letter to the Philippians. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the year, we had several sermons on the theme, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We looked at the verse 27, I guess, thoroughly. Different preachers came and presented a message on verse 27. But remember, Buddy just recently preached on only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And he encouraged us to be absolutely focused on the gospel. That no matter what we do, the gospel ought to be the center of our lives. Remember Joshua, when he came, he also preached on Philippians 1:27, and he reminded us that we are the citizens of heaven. He focused on the word conversation. Remember that? And that we ought to live like we are citizens of heaven, and that we're just passing through. This world is not our home. Don't get comfortable here. Amen? Amen? Don't get comfortable here. We're just passing through. We're citizens of heaven. And he encouraged us that, because we can get comfortable. Amen? We can get a people that we just forget what we've been brought out of and placed into. I zoomed in on the words striving together. I focused on biblical unity, and I have to say that this letter to the Philippians is an encouraging letter to demonstrate what true biblical fellowship and unity is. This church here would demonstrate that perfectly, unlike the church at Corinth. Actually, Paul used this church to say, look, have a look. This is how it's supposed to look like. And so it reminds us of what true biblical unity is. This morning, I want to focus on the words stand fast. Stand fast. These two words here. Stand fast. I want to focus on these words and summarize chapter 1 and 2 this morning by using these words, stand fast, as some Bible dictionaries will portray the meaning to be stationed or to persevere, to keep one's standing, or what I'd like to, as it's the title of the message, to stand your ground. Let's see if we can put a little bit more light on this. It's more than just being faithful. It's to be committed, absolutely committed, because a person can be faithful one day and unfaithful the next. But it's more than that. It's almost like a description of what kind of faithfulness he's talking about. And it's to be devoted and dedicated. Yes, to be sold out, but to be settled. You can say, yeah, I'm sold out. Yeah, I surrender all to Jesus. But you have to settle that. You have to be grounded in that. You've got to stand your ground. To be firm, yes, but fixed. Absolutely unmovable. Not easily distracted or not easily moved, rooted and grounded. Unmovable. I don't know if you've ever tried to or seen someone try to uproot a tree. Once it's grounded and rooted and firm and fixed in that ground, it's very difficult to uproot that tree, to be utterly focused. What's the opposite? The opposite would be unfaithful, uncommitted. He doesn't want them to be uncommitted or unfaithful, wavering or moving. He wants them to stand first, not double-minded, but grounded, to be stable, not unsettled or unstable, but settled, not to be careless or unconcerned, but to be absolutely firm and fixed and standing our ground. And I'd like to share the several areas, maybe about 10 points this morning, by looking at chapter 1 and 2, in what things that we ought to be firm and fixed and grounded and unmovable in. And the first one we find in verse 9. And he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and knowledge and in all judgment. Stand fast," listen, "in pure love." Amen. Pure love. This love that needs to increase. It says that your love may abound yet more and more. It's there, remember, but we said it needs to continue to grow. And needs to continue to abound. It cannot be lost. It has to be growing. You know, you've got to reflect at your life, and you're going to have to ask yourself, this year, has my love for God and has my love for the sinners and has my love for the saints, has it been growing, or am I just, you know, the same person I was a year ago? Same. Nothing's really happening in my life. I'm doing the same thing. There's not an increase of a work of God in my heart. You know, so what's this? God wants us to stand firm and fixed and grounded in growing in His love. So ask yourself this morning, have I been growing in Christ-like love? And it says over here in all knowledge, verse 9, remember, we saw that the love that God wants us to grow in and stand fast in is the love that is found in 1 Corinthians 13. It's found in the Scriptures, and it's demonstrated by the Spirit. Remember, the first fruit of the Spirit, what is it? Love. And it's demonstrated in Christ, our Savior. In the Scriptures, by the Spirit, in the Savior. And there is that's our knowledge. You want to know the knowledge of increasing in love and growing in love? The Scriptures, the Spirit, and the Savior. And then he says, in all understanding. Or judgment, discernment. Remember, we said that this growing love is not gullible. As a matter of fact, it's not this wishy-washy, you know, love that we're hearing in our day to day. Amen. It's not a love that it's got some sense, it's got some substance. It's true biblical love. He says, "I want you to grow in this love, not only in knowledge but in judgment." It's genuine. It's not gullible. And at times it may be what we call tough love. And sometimes tough love is misunderstood today, isn't it? So I just want to summarize this. I'm not going to re-preach the message. We're just summarizing it, amen, because we'll just be here all day if we're going to re-preach the message. But stand fast in pure love and then stand fast in perpetual maturity. So what's that? Verse 10, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ." So remember, this love that we ought to increase in, it's perpetual. It leads me to a point where I become a mature Christian. All right? In our convictions, verse 10, "Prove things that are excellent." And the excellent things we said is God's best versus what we think to be good or what we feel to be good or what makes sense. Right? Many a times you think, "Oh, this feels good, looks good. It can't, you know, it's got to be right. It's, you know, we're sincere about this and all the rest of it." But when you compare it with the excellent word of God or the will of God, you'll come to find out that God's way is different. And so growing in our God-given conviction, standing fast. Listen, we're absolutely challenged to the nth degree to compromise our convictions. And that if we have some sort of godly convictions, there's something wrong with us. We're too much, or we're legalistic, or we become Pharisees. No, my Bible says that we need to stand fast in growing and proving what is excellent. What is the will of God? What is right according to the Bible? Not according to man, but according to the Bible. And my Bible says that we need to stand fast in that. Grounded, not shaken, not easily moved or uprooted, but grounded in our God-given convictions. And many a times, God may even challenge our convictions. This is the good thing about having God-given convictions, that God can press upon our hearts to be able to adjust when we need to adjust. And we need to adjust when God presses upon our hearts to adjust in our convictions. But next one, it's perpetual maturity, not only in our convictions, but in our condition. Look what he says here, that you may prove what is excellent, but that you may be sincere. In that word sincere, we spoke about pure, genuine Christians. We need to guard against living a double life. It is so easy in our day as Christians to live a double life, isn't it? It's easy. It's hard to live the consistent Christian life. Now, if we say, oh, no, it's no sweat, easy, we've already failed right there. We have to say, look, it is difficult, but I want to be transparent, and I understand it is, but I want to be genuine. And this is our condition. We can't fool ourselves to think that the Christian life is a breeze when it's not. It's hard, and we're fighting the good fight, and we stand our ground, but we need to be real and genuine Christians. You can't be a Christian, yeah, you got it all together, and you don't need any change, and you don't need any growing, and you don't need any increasing or maturity. Every single one of us, like Paul the Apostle said, we haven't apprehended, but we are looking, pressing forward to Christ-likeness. And so we need to be genuine Christians that understand that we have not arrived. Every single one of us needs to continue to grow. And so who is our standard? Yes, we've got examples like Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus, but they're not our standard. Christ is the standard. And all these other Christians were looking to Christ to become like him. And so a genuine Christian will understand the fact that he doesn't have it all together, but he sure wants to be like Christ, and you need to stand firm in that. Humble yourselves, always come and examine yourselves where you're at, sincere, genuine, and next, our conduct. Perpetual maturity, a growing maturity in our conduct. He says here, and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. How's your example? Have you been a good example or a bad example? The Bible says that we ought not to be an offense to others. The way we live, how's your life demonstrated before your children? What are they learning from you? What are they picking up? What kind of habits are they picking up? Are they seeing inconsistencies in your life? And that's fine, by the way. All of us have inconsistencies. We just spoke about being genuine. But are you okay with it? That's the difference. Or you're admitting, you know, we need to grow. We need to push forward. 2008, we need to make some changes. We want to be genuine. I want to change my conduct. I want to be a light. I want to be a testimony. I've had enough. I'm done with it. Amen? Stand firm in perpetual maturity, Christian maturity, and then stand fast in the purpose of Christ. Have a look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. I love this verse. He says, For to me to live is who? And to die is gain. Amen. I just love it. If we live, we live for Christ. If we die, it's a profit. Can you say that? I always like asking myself that. Can you say that? Can you say right now, if I die, I'm absolutely thrilled. If it's the will of God, I'm thrilled to no end. I don't understand this contradiction in the Christian heart sometimes. Yes, come Lord Jesus, but they fear death. I don't get that inconsistency. What? I want Jesus to come, but I don't want to die. No. Dying and waiting for the Lord ought to be the same. Man, if I die to be with Christ, far better. But I want to die in his timing and his way, amen? I don't want to die in premature death. But Paul says, if I live, I'm not living for myself, I'm living for Christ. And then later on, we're going to see that, remember, he used Timothy as that example of a Christian that lived for Christ. He says, all seek their own. But Timothy, he's like-minded. He lives out this theme verse in his life. I live for Christ. Ask yourself this question, very sobering question. It's good to ask this question to ourselves every now and then. Ask yourself this question. And it's a good, by the way, it's a wonderful thing to evaluate where we're at with the Lord from time to time. It's wonderful. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. Amen? Because we evaluate where what's going on in our lives. So ask yourself this way. Who am I living for? Who am I living for? From working, from raising our children, to ministry, why do I do all that I do? Is it for me? Or is it for the purpose and cause of Christ? And that's what you need to ask yourself. And what we need to stand fast in the purpose of Christ. Paul says, I'm done. I'm living for Christ. I'm fixed. Ask yourself, why do I do what I do? What do we do? What for? Is it for me or is it for Christ? And then fourthly, stand fast in partnership of the gospel, our theme verse, verse 27. As a church of God, God desires every single one of us to be working together, striving together. For what purpose? For what sake? For what faith? For the faith of the gospel. Striving together. He's talking to a church. He's not talking to an individual that's outside of a church. He's talking to a church, an institution that God set up. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not one little thing that one Christian's doing outside of the church, but rather they're working together with the church and Jesus Christ being the head. And so we see partnership, standing fast in that partnership, that fellowship of the gospel. I remember something very sobering when we looked at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. And right after the Beatitudes, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. He's talking to his disciples. And make sure that you're a salty Christian. Make sure that you're a Christ, you're living a Christ-like life. You have a purpose and you're living for Christ and you're shining forth the gospel, the light. Because if you don't, then you're worthless Christian. That's what he said. That's basically what he said. He says, if you are not a salty Christian, a salt that lost its savor, it's good for nothing. The good saltiness of your Christian life could be nothing but dust and trodden under the foot of men. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a good salty Christian that lights up and fulfills the Great Commission in the purpose in which God instituted it, and that's the church striving together to fulfill the Great Commission both in our community and across the board. Partnership, stand fasting that. Stand. That's our goal, that's our cause. When David said, is there not a cause? There absolutely was a cause. And what's our cause? What's our purpose as a church? This is it. When Jesus left his disciples, he left them with the power of God, but with purpose. I want you to be my witnesses. Jesus has saved us so we can just get to heaven, would be there already. But he left us for work to do, and that work is the will of the Father. And we see that Jesus was the ultimate example of that. But then he said, as my Father had sent me, now send I you. And every single person, you may not be the specific evangelist, preacher, missionary, or pastor, but you are surely upholding the work in the local church. Because like we heard a couple of weeks ago, they can't do it alone. Paul never did it alone. He had helpers and laborers together fulfilling the Great Commission. Partnership, striving together. Stand fast in that. Stand firm. Don't be moved. It's easily, I've heard Christians say, I used to do soul winning. And I used to be going out letterboxing. And I used to tell people about the Lord. Okay, what happened? Why are you moved? I don't want to be a used-to-be Christian. or used to be, you know, witness for Christ. I want to be standing firm all the way to the end, faithful to the end. Finish the course, run your race in that which God has placed you in, the purpose in which we do all that we do as a church is so we can fulfill the great, yes, bring glory to God, but fulfilling the Great Commission brings glory to God. When a sinner gets saved, that brings glory to God. When a sinner gets right with God through Jesus Christ, and that sinner gets, mature and holy, and now is showing forth the praises of God. Think about that. You're reaching people so they can become people of God to sit over here and worship God like they ought to, not only with their voices, but with their life. And so we need to stand firm in going out there and, you know, just being a light to our community. But then stand fast in persecution. He says in verse 28, in nothing terrified of your adversaries. Look, if there's anything that dims the gospel light, it is the fear of man. It is the fear of dying, the fear of persecution. It can be verbal or physical. And majority of the time, living in Australia, it's verbal because we're protected by the government. In other countries, they're not protected by the government. As a matter of fact, the governments tell them, get rid of them. But over here, we're protected by the government. And so we get more verbal persecution than anything else. But even the verbal persecution can dim the light and go back in your little corner. Shh, be quiet, you're fanatic, and so forth. You're causing trouble. You shouldn't do it this way. I don't know how many times this year, I've perhaps lost some count, how many times this year that I've heard Christians, so-called Christians, tell us the way we should do it. I just want to see the Lord Jesus the way he did it and the way the apostles did it. But today they're being more pragmatic, saying, you know, we need to have activities in the church. We need to make more church more exciting so people can come and they hear the gospel and they get saved. That wasn't the way of the word. The way of the word is they went out and they were persecuted every time they went out. There was some sort of persecution taking place, and over here they were being persecuted, and Paul is saying, look, stand fast. Don't be moved by fear of persecution of man. Stand fast, don't worry. Because he goes on to say, look at, which is an evident token of perdition, but unto you salvation, that of God. For unto you, it is verse 29, it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to what? Believe on him, but to also suffer for whose sake? So fear not, but do it for his sake. Paul the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. And if I do what I do it for the Lord's sake, the gospel's sake. Blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and he said, for my sake. Yeah, you're absolutely blessed. And the disciples knew that they were blessed every time they were beaten. They rejoiced at the fact that they were being persecuted for the name of Christ. Even Moses was rejoicing at the fact that he would simply suffer the reproach of Christ. Esteeming, he says, lifting up and upholding the sufferings of Christ in his life. That just speaks volumes. But today, we seem to cower away and run from persecution, or judged by others saying, you're just a troublemaker. You're just a troublemaker, and you need to just shut up and tone it down and let people alone. But the wrong approach. The Bible says anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution. Not maybe, not one day, or we'll see, but shall. I guarantee you, my friend, if you're a witnessing Christian and you want to reach your friend, your cousin, your family, or you want to go and be a light at the supermarket or anywhere, I guarantee you, you're going to start feeling the pinch of what it means to feel an outcast of society. But then later on, it becomes like a good habit. It feels like I'm getting closer to the Lord and he's giving me grace. And it feels like, is that all? And then God strengthens you for what comes next, because it just doesn't stop. And maybe someone in this room will be a martyr for Christ, because God will never, ever put us in a place that we can't handle. But you know, some Christians don't even get to a place of God using them. Gold. You know, coming out like gold, being in that furnace, is because they're just sitting down and dodging the persecution that comes their way. No, a city on a hill cannot be hid. It needs to shine. And when you shine, you're going to get feedback. It's inevitable. You don't want to cause trouble, but it's going to happen. And sometimes that trouble would kind of, you know, influence us or force us to shh. But Paul says, stand fast. Don't be moved. Stand your ground. And of course, we understand that it goes without saying to do it with a good spirit. Because many a times we can react in a very bad way. And when you say, God, help us to not react, but to respond biblically right to the persecution that comes my way. Help me understand Matthew chapter 5. Amen. And then stand fast, not only in persecution for Christ, but with a passion for the saints. This is chapter 2 now. It says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love. It's a united love, unity, being one accord, one mind. Look at this. Having same love, one, being one accord, one mind. And so we have to have a passion along with the saint to have a unified love. You know what? Remember what Jesus said? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And also that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. And we labored at the fact that we may have a burden for souls, but as soon as they get through that door, what happens? What happens? All of a sudden, the one that was a sinner becomes a saint, and they become our enemies. And there's strife and envy and wrestling, but you have so much compassion for the lost, but so little patience for the saint that is growing. You understand, and we've heard messages throughout the year that everybody's growing at a different pace. Yeah. Amen? Amen? And we ought to have patience toward those that come in and may not look the part or speak the part, but hey, they got a zeal for God and they're growing. Amen. They have a good attitude. Instead of, you know, looking them down, up and down, you know, like, who's this freak? We were once freaks. And we are being changed by the preaching of the Word of God, and someone loved on us and someone cared for us and invited us over to their place and didn't care about the dreadlocks. Not that I had any. I had more than that. I had tattoos, and I would come into church Friday night with a singlet and thongs and shorts, and I didn't really care. I didn't have any. I thought, you know, being saved, that was wonderful. That was good. I was blind, but now I see. This concept of holiness hadn't even hit me yet. I was just happy that the fact I was right with God. But there is something wrong when there's a Christian who's been a Christian for so long and he still has a dummy in their mouth, right? And the Bible talks about not tolerating people, 1 Corinthians 5, in such a way they're still living in fornication or still living in covetousness. Don't eat with such a one. But I'm talking about having the same mind, and this is the same mind. Hey, allow one another to grow. We're all growing, and we need to allow each other to grow. In other words, there's going to be some faults and sins in your life that you may not see, habitual things that God's working on you, and you have to say, you know what, that's just something that they're struggling with, and I'm going to overlook that. Maybe they're just a joker, and they said something that was just so silly, and they singled me out. You know, the best thing to do is forgive them in your heart and continue on. Holding grudges is the worst thing that you can do in a church, because it will just eat you up, and it then brings a bad aroma into the church. Now, we need to have this same, and by the way, having love for one another doesn't mean a toleration of sin. Remember, we spoke about responding to rebuke and helping people come along and so forth, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, you just allow people to grow and love on them, serve them. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look, I want to serve you, I want to lift you up, and I hope to God that one day you'd be where God will have you to be, and on that straight and narrow, firm and fixed. I want to contribute to that. That's love. I want to see people overcome instead of waiting for them to fall and saying, see, I got you. I got one on you, and I'm going to note it down. So next time you got one on me, I can use it against you. That's wrong, don't you reckon? Forgiveness, love covers a what? multitude of sins. And so there are times that we're going to say, you know, I'm not going to make an issue out of this. I'm going to overlook this, and I'm going to love on them. I'm going to serve them, and I'm not going to have strife, and I'm not going to have vainglory. Vainglory, don't live an empty life by trying to impress someone or compete with another person. That's the worst thing that we can ever do. Consider others. How can my gift that God's given me edify the other believer in the church? Rather than comparing gifts like the church at Corinth. And that's why he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Man, if I can have faith to move mountains, and if I can have the, you know, all the knowledge, man, I can rightly divide that word, and I can preach, but I don't have love, I'm what? A noise, nothing, a sounding gong. I'm just full of hot air. Because remember, those gifts comes from who? Who gave the gifts and talents? God did. And God gives it to different people so they can be used for the purpose of edifying one another in the body of Christ, not to show them off. And the church of Corinth did that. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't live selfish lives. Don't just sit there and say, serve me, serve me. No, desire to serve. Amen. Let 2018 be, say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I want to serve the saints in some way. In any way God allows me to do that, what a privilege. Amen? That's what it says here. It says to consider others, to love on them, but every man also on the things of others. Live your life serving others. Remember, always remember what Jesus said. This is how they're going to know that you are my disciples. Wow. That ought to be a good lesson for us. That the greatest demonstration of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going out and being a soul winner, but it's how we love in the church, how we love our brethren, how we love people. Because you can be a soul winner with a bad spirit. True? And so we need to be united in love, stand our ground in that, and consider others. You know, this is standing fast with a passion for the saints. But number 7, stand fast in the person of Christ. Oh, the greatest example ever given. Have a look at verse 5. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want to have this love for the sinners and the saints? You just have to look to Christ. And here he demonstrates a perfect example. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, selfless. He didn't use his divinity or his position to undermine or to be condescending, but rather he came down to serve and to minister. What an example. That tells us that anyone that has any kind of position, any kind, and every single one of us do. We can be a big brother to a younger brother. We can be a parent to children. We could be a pastor, preacher, whatever it is. We have some sort of position that we have, and we need to say, just because I have a position doesn't mean I undermine others. I want to serve them. I want to be selfless. He became a servant. I was just reading in Hebrews today. Just reading in Hebrews. And he said he didn't even take a form of an angel, but the seed of Adam. The seed of Adam. God didn't manifest in the form of an angel, but the seed of man. Seed of Abraham. Not Adam. Same thing. This body of clay. Human body. But he came down to become a servant. Selfless and a servant. Greatest example. Continue to stand fast in the person of Christ. But not only that, he was submissive. Notice what it says over here. He was made, in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him a form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, look at this, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He humbled himself and submitted to the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was that he would suffer for men. But it's a perfect example of what submission looks like to God's will, Jesus Christ. and then he sacrificed. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's a sacrifice, that he would come all the way to sacrifice his life for us, to die a cruel death. He would lay down his life for others. And that's what the Bible says, that this is perfect love. This is the greatest, no greater love than this, that one will lay down his life for another. But before you can get here, you need to start here. Amen. Deny yourself. Amen. Selfless. And then you become a servant. Serve others. Serve. That doesn't matter who you are, what degree you have. You're missing out on what true leadership is. Amen. Not what you... Please. He became a servant. He submitted under the right authority of God the Father. He had a submissive spirit. Didn't do anything outside of the will of God. And that's why he could sacrifice. Because he got all these things right. And he lived his life. He was a living sacrifice. But yet he died and rose again. And the Bible says that we ought to be living sacrifices. Amen? So stand fast in the person of Christ, but then stand fast, number 8, in the power of God. Look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You know how we get the work of God done? By the power of God. It's by his grace. No other way. "For it is God that worketh in you." God works in you. He gives you the desire, and then he gives you the ability to fulfill the desire that he gives you. And sometimes we can be just suppressing or quenching the Spirit of God when he's working in us, that desire, and we just quench it. So God, therefore, cannot give us the ability and grace to fulfill it. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it talks about a slothful man. You know, the desire of the sluggard is there, but he's not diligent enough to fulfill that desire. "The soul of the diligent shall be made fat, but the soul of the sluggard desireth, but have nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." So though it is by the power of God, God doesn't enter into our life as we sit down and says, "I'm going to give you the power," and we get up and he controls us. We have a will as well that we control in our lives, and we say, "Well, God's putting this in my heart," and I say, "Yes, Lord, I want to do it," and I take the right steps in being used. And that's why he says, "Listen, you haven't only obeyed in my presence, but in my absence. Don't let that stop. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You're doing well, but don't stop. Stand your ground. Stand fast. Keep on doing it. Don't be moved. Don't let this division in the church get you away from doing what you've called to do and what God is basically putting in your heart to do and giving you the power to do it. And he says in verse 6 in chapter 1, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ, as long as I work out my salvation and I continue to submit to his will by his grace, by his power." Why? "For his good pleasure. Not for my glory, but for his glory. I want God to work in me. I want him to give me the desire. I want him to give me the ability so I can bring pleasure to God." And what a way to live. What a way to live. Bringing pleasure to God is loving God. That's what it is. To bring glory to God by the life that you live is demonstrating a love and a worth and a worship to God. "I love you." And we're so happy always to hear about the love of God, and we ought to, because it's the love of Christ that constrains us to keep going. But does it constrain you? Or do you just take it for granted? Does it constrain you to live for him, like Paul said? And so stand fast in the power of God, and then stand fast in patience. Remember this one, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Oh, if there's anything that puts the fire out, it's this, isn't it? You can be walking in the Spirit of God, and you can be going on well, and you can be out of the Spirit of God like that, because you just start to complain and murmur. And it could just, you know, the thing is this, the sad thing is this, it could take anything to cause us to murmur. It doesn't take a lot, does it? I mean, look, it doesn't take a lot, does it? It could just take anything to get us into this spirit. And if we're long enough in that condition, this is what happens. We start disputing. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why? I'll tell you why he says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. If anything puts the fire out, is these two. Anything puts the fire out in the church, in a home, it's this. You know it. Come on, be honest. In your own life, it's this. Everything can go well, but as soon as there's nagging and disputing, it's like, what's going on? Why? It doesn't have to be like this. You know, remember we spoke about your nose being out of joint? Just smack it back in there, amen? Get over it. Come on. We don't have time to fight. There's no time to murmur and complain. You know what happened to the children of Israel? You know what happened? We see what happened to them. As a matter of fact, we don't hear any mention over here of Paul pointing them back to the children of Israel, but we sure hear it in the church of Corinth, because they were bad. That was, mate, the cancer was that bad. It was infesting. It was killing a church. But the church of Philippi was on its way. And thank God he didn't have to write another letter. We said 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 2. We don't see Philippians 1 and Philippians 2. They came good. Amen? They did well. Please, brethren, I beg you, when you start seeing any symptoms here, nip it in the bud. Don't let it control your life. It will eat you up and it will destroy the work of God. Don't fall for it. Stand fast and be patient. Another one of the fruit of the Spirit, patience. Have patience. Bite your tongue. Amen. Yeah. Bite your tongue. Man, the last thing that you want in 2018 is say, I stuffed up again. Please, would you forgive me? That's fine. That's good. But you always want to hear yourself saying that, because you don't have to. Amen. You don't have to. It might happen. And the most, you know, the person that's upset or should be upset the most is yourself. But don't never undermine or justify this. If this takes place in your life, deal with it. But don't let it creep in and take over. Stand fast. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can murmur against your authorities, and you can murmur against God, and it's not going to be any profit toward you. Not any. And he goes on to say, holding forth the word of life, verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have run not in vain, neither labored in vain. You know what he's saying? That I hope that my work in you was not for nothing, that you would not be just another statistic, that you would continue to hold forth the word of life. You know, the world is full of people that complain. And we sure don't need just another unhappy Christian picking fights wherever they go. Don't be a troublemaker Christian. Amen? And then have a look. Stand fast. Number 10, in practice. Remember the example of Timothy. Verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort when I know your state. You know, I'm going to send Timothy and he's going to come back, and I hope I'll be comforted at the fact that you are doing well. That's what he sent Timothy. Timothy's going to be the one reporting back to me, and I want to know that you're doing well. No, he wasn't a gossiper. Come on, let's be more mature than that. He was someone that was concerned. Remember, we spoke about that, concerning Christians. I want to know the welfare of these people. How you doing? How's it going? Remember, there was a dispute going on in the church between two ladies. We see that in chapter 4. And it could be that people were taking sides. And the last thing that I believe that Paul wanted was a division in the church. He says, I want to know how you're going. And he goes on to say, in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, there's a blessing here, but also there's a disappointment. What's the disappointment? Disappointment is the fact that he couldn't find a lot of people that would be simply loving enough, that cared about the church of God and the people of God. Like, it was like hard to find someone. That's discouraging. That's disheartening. And people that are in the ministry that are for Jesus Christ and for the people of God, not for their own benefit, not for filthy Lucas' sake, and not for to have their empire, or whatever they want to have, or a following, or a group, and flaunting, if you will, or craving this, what do you want to call it? Attention. No. Far from being an attention seeker. You just have to look at the sufferings of Paul to realize what he went through. He says, if you want to compare me to these other apostles, he says to the church at Corinth, you want to compare? I'm speaking like a fool now. I've gone through all this. Look what I've gone through. And he gives them a list of persecutions and sufferings that he went through. And he says, Timothy is just like the same. He just doesn't care what he goes through. He's got the mind of Christ, you know. He's got the mind of Christ, has nowhere to lay his head, doesn't care about his comfort, willing to die, cares for you. And we ought to care. We ought to care about the people of God, amen? And it's not wrong. It's not wrong to care for others. It's wrong to kind of judge them and try to always find fault with them, to destroy them. That's wrong, but to help them and to... kind of encourage them and restore them and come alongside of them and challenge them every now and then. It's all right. And that's what they were doing. They were just being challenged, and they took it well. They took it well. As a church, they took it well. But Epaphroditus was another example we looked at, remember? Have a look at the next the next verse over here. We see Epaphroditus in verse 25. He goes on to say, and yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he has ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus was a man, and he almost died doing it, remember? He almost died doing it. He was the one that brought the love gift or the blessing, the package, finances, whatever he had, that the church of Philippi organized to take to Paul to help him. When he was in a Roman prison, Epaphroditus was the one that actually traveled all that way to get it to him. And in doing so, he got sick and he almost died. And so he was being a blessing to the missionary, but also being a blessing to the church at Philippi. Example of Christ. They were both examples of being selfless and servants and submissive and sacrificed. They were example of living the mind of Christ. And we ought to be, amen? We need to practice. We need to stand fast and living out the Christian life. We may not live it like these people, but sure, God wants to get us to a point where we're living by grace and by his power to the point that we are for Christ and for God's people and striving together for the gospel. Are you living the Christian life? Can you really honestly say, if you evaluate your life right now, are you really living the Christian life? Folks, let me just say this. The Christian life, And don't miss it. If anything is going to ring in your ear in 2018, let it be this. The Christian life is more than attending a church service. It's more than that. The Christian life is more than just hearing a sermon. I think the curse of the Catholic Church has come upon the churches in the 21st century, but we think that if we come to church and we've come, and we once a week, and we go home, we've done it. We paid our dues. That's not the Christian life. That's how I used to view church, by the way. I used to view church that way. I went to church thinking I was doing God a favor. I'm being honest with you. In my religious upbringing and my distorted view of God and how I was taught, I was thinking that, oh, this was a wonderful thing that I was doing God a favor coming. See, God, I came. And it was confusing. But you know what was the most confusing thing? Is seeing Bible-believing Christians treat church the way I used to treat church, like a religious person. Go back to the Acts chapter 2 and have a look at a beautiful example of a church that was steadfast in not just attending church. Have a look. Go to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 41. We're almost there. And look at verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. One thing to consider. Have you received the word of God? Are you saved? Are you saved? And the next thing that you need to do, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you want to do what the Lord has commanded you to do, the first step as a Christian is to get baptized. Are you baptized? Are you obeying the Lord? Or are you living in disobedience? And then notice, and then there were, how many were added? About 3,000 souls. This is the first mention of the church in the New Testament being started, the church in Jerusalem. If you want to look at a church, then we don't look at the Hillsong, we don't look at the Catholic Church, we look at the early church started in the Bible, in the Word of God. It's not a disco or a concert. We don't go and look at a performance, and we don't go to a place and we feel religious. No, have a look. And they, what happened? Verse 42. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Is that what it says? Now, I'm not treating you like your children. I want to emphasize here. I'm not undermining in any way. I want to emphasize. We understand this is what the theme is all about, standing our ground. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. No. What word am I missing? Describing what kind of faithfulness that they had. They were firm and they were fixed. They were not going to be moved. In these four things, how many of them as a Christian after you're baptized are you doing? The apostles' doctrine, they were under the word of God, they were in the word of God, listen, steadfastly, unmovable. What happened later on? That's not my, right now I can see that they were fixed and firm. They were unmovable. They were standing fast in being under the word of God. And in the Word of God, let me just say this to you. Are you steadfast in the Word of God? Or you just hear a sermon, you go, I heard a sermon today, you go. Or are you in the Word? Are you excited about coming back and being under the Word again? They continued firm and fixed in the apostles' doctrine. What's the next one? Fellowship. What kind of fellowship? What we just spoke about. One great thing I've learned from the book of Philippians this year is what true biblical fellowship looks like, and it's there. Fellowship is not going over and having a cup of tea at someone's place and talking about the weather or the football. That's not the fellowship that they were firm and fixed in. No, the fellowship that they had was around the gospel. And this is why Philippians chapter 1, he talks about, he thinks, I thank God for the fellowship. In Philippians chapter 1, this is what he says. This is the beginning of him writing to the church. From the first day until now, the fellowship that we've had from the first day till now in the gospel. The partnership, the fellowship, they continued steadfast. Matter of fact, persecution pushed that church. There was thousands in that church. And God wanted the gospel to propagate. You remember? In Jerusalem, nor Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. He wanted that gospel to get out, and persecution pushed them out, and some of those apostles stayed back. So they were holding the fort. They were hiding in places because of persecution, and we see that's where the churches started, in different places. Why? Because they were firm and fixed in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. But another thing that we see that Christians seldom care or do is breaking of bread. As a Christian, blood-bought Christian, you ought to say, I can't wait to remember the Lord. I want to break bread. And I'm not saying be legalistic. If something happens, it happens. I understand that, you know. But I'm just saying, what are you doing when the Lord's table, when the church, if you're part of the church, what are you doing at the time when you're breaking bread? They were firm and fixed in breaking bread to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember what he did until he comes back again. You say, why are you so hard? Because I'm telling you now, you go to some churches, they don't even care at all about the ordinances or the pattern or the way of a New Testament church on how it should be and how it should look like. They don't care. All they care is about, I'm not saying all churches, people attending and counting how many people came. Yeah, people got roles. I used to be part of a church not long, and they used to take how many people came today. How many people came? And one of the brothers used to tell me, oh, we got 80 today. What are the 80 doing today? Where are they at with the Lord today? Church is more than just attending a service. It's more than that. It's more, it's this, that God calls out a people unto himself. You say, that sounds a bit cultish. No, it's biblical. It's not, nothing cultish about it. The cults are the ones that hinder the true biblical way of doing things. That's why they're created. They're created by the devil for you to say the true way of God is just another one of those. No, it's not. Mate, three different people, they weren't even talking to each other this week, and it absolutely thrilled my heart to no end. I could just say it just put the icing on the cake of being one of the best years of being here in this church. Saying, I can't wait to come to church on Sunday. Three different people, unknowns to them, were excited to come to church. And I just go, oh, thank you, Lord. I listen to this preacher every now and then. Every time he makes a point, he says, can I get a witness? I can see where he's coming from. I said, you got one here. It's a bit charismatic, but at least they got some fire in their bones and they're excited about the things of God. You know what I'm saying? Are you excited about coming to church? Are you excited about the brethren and working together? Or is church simply a place where it just cramps your style? You can't wait to get in and you sure can't wait to get out. Let's hope that 2018 will be something different, that we would love and they continued steadfastly in prayer. Now, we're not talking about the prayer that the preacher prays or the song leader prays here. That's a good starting of a service prayer, but they will come and they got on their knees and they prayed together for the souls of men. Your average prayer meeting today is pray for my sick cousin. Pray that I get a job this week. That's good, and we ought to pray for those things. But what about the souls of men? What about that? What about pleading for people that are struggling in the church, being defeated by the devil? Because the Bible says in 1 John that we ought to pray for a struggling brother. And if we pray, life will be given back to that person. Pleading and calling out together as a church, coming together as a church and praying. They continued steadfastly. They were fixed. They were unmovable. And these four areas, that's a New Testament church. That's the fellowship of the gospel. Listen, that is the faith of the gospel. You say, what do you mean? The apostles' doctrine is the very key to understanding the word of God to build on your faith. When you get saved because of the gospel, the apostles' doctrine is the very thing that will help you grow and build upon your faith. And the fellowship that we have in the gospel is when we gather together as a church and we say, how do we fulfill the Great Commission? Because this is what God's left us. And prayer and breaking of bread is remembering what he's done for us so we don't let things slip because we're forgetful people. And we rekindle that fire in our hearts and our love for him and keep going and make sure that we're having clean lives as doing the work of God. God wants us to remember him for a reason. And we pray together, striving together in prayer. For ourselves, there's nothing wrong with praying for one another. As a matter of fact, when you do that, you know your hearts as a church, your hearts get entwined and knit together. They get knit together. It's wonderful. When you cry together sometimes in prayer, you may not cry all the time, but you're praying, you're crying, you're being transparent. You say to someone, I've had a bad week this week, would you pray for me? Oh, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe some of the things that had taken place in our midst in the answer to prayer is because of the prayer rooms that have been taking place privately in group on a Thursday, Wednesday here. It's wonderful. Striving together For the faith means in the scriptures, it means in practice and fellowship, it means in remembering the Lord, and it means in prayer together, striving together and standing fast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know, listen, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I guarantee you, Christian, you're not going to, when you die and you're firm and you're fixed until the day of Jesus Christ, what a day that's going to be. But if you're not, it's going to be a sad day for you. There's still going to be tears rushing down their eyes before he wipes them away, and he will one day, and thank God for that. But why do you want to be Christian? Why do you want to be ashamed that he's coming? Are you firm, fixed? I pray that God you will. Are you concerned? Do you have a concern? Do you have concern in your heart? Do you care? And be firm and fixed, unmovable, always abounding, striving together in one mind, in one spirit for the faith of the gospel. Now, here's the thing, and I'm done. You can walk away and you can say, wow, the word of God got my heart today, and I'm going to make some changes. And it's nothing more than someone making a New Year's resolution for 1 week and 2 weeks or 2 months, and they're gone again, uprooted for another message. Christian, I beg you with all my heart, to be standing fast means firm and fixed, not going like this week in, week out. Soaring. Sometimes I fall, but I get up again and I go. But you're done. You're settled. You're concrete. You're not going to be moved. Stand your ground. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.